So, Lord, we thank you and we bless you, Lord. We need your wisdom each and every day, Lord. So we're asking and we're praying for your wisdom, your grace, your favor upon our life, upon our family, upon our jobs, our ministry, our business, our schooling, everything that we're involved in, Lord. We don't want to do anything that's not filled with your wisdom and your grace and your favor. So we thank you and we bless you, Lord, that you've given us a roadmap, a blueprint, which we call the Word of God. And we thank you for your word this morning, Lord. Speak to us now. Give us instruction, Lord. Lead us, guide us, direct us, Lord. What to say, where to go, how to say it, what not to say, what to do, how to think, how to love, how to give, how to forgive. God, teach us through your word. We don't want to be the same. God, we do not want to be the same. We want to be challenged. And we want to be all that you've called and created us to be. Holy Spirit, continue to lead, rule, and reign throughout this service. Touch hearts, touch minds. Speak to your people, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us during worship and during prayer and during the fellowship, Lord. Thank you for giving us clarity. God, continue to speak. We need to hear. We need you today more than ever. We love you, we bless you, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if we've been doing on the first Sunday, we try and do a proverb, a parable, or a miracle, just to get us in the mindset of what Christ did and why we take communion. So we kind of pause our regularly scheduled program to have a communion message or something just to make us think a little bit deeper about what Christ did. So I have to admit, as I was studying, I'm all over the place. I'm trying to say, do too much, trying to say too much. So just kind of buckle up, and the pilot told us might be a few turbulence along the way, but God's going to get us where he wants us to go. Somebody say amen. Amen. So take a look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. So as Jesus is telling us not to worry. So here's the themes that comes out of this. Number one, God created us to worship and not to worry. Let me say that again. God created us to worship and not to worry. What happens too often, we're distracted from worship because we're worrying. We can't even worship God because we're worrying about so much other stuff. We've gotten distracted somewhere along the way. Second theme is that the Word of God is what we call our theology. And then our current situation is what we call our reality. And sometimes the theology and the reality don't line up. God says, don't worry and trust me. But my situation says, God, I got to worry and I don't know who to trust. So as we go through, those are some of the themes, and then we'll slide right into communion, where we remember what Christ did, so we'll always know that this thing is real. Amen. So as I'm studying this, I'm trying to determine what's real and what's make-believe in my life. So here we go. 12:22, and he said unto his disciples, you notice this in red because Jesus is speaking. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. All right. I kind of got stuck on the first part where he says, take no thought for your life. Jesus said, don't worry about your life. Then if we read in Corinthians, he tells us that our life, our body's not even our own, that we've been bought with a price, that we don't even belong to ourselves. I think that's the problem sometimes. We forget that we belong to Christ and we want to take a lot of thought for ourselves and put Christ on the back burner. So as I'm studying this, here we go. Let me put it in its proper context. If you look at verse 15, 12 and 15, Jesus is dealing with a certain rich, what did he call him? A certain rich man. He's talking about, he tells the story of a certain rich man. So we know that there are certain rich people that love God and some that don't. So it's not all of anything. But he talks about this certain one. In 15, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Take heed and beware of being greedy. For a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things which he possessed. Wow. And, you know, that's so counterculture, because our culture says the more you get, the better you are. Remember the bumper sticker out, the one who gets all the most toys and dies wins. And Jesus says that's the furthest thing from the truth. Men, and make a 15, men, underline that, put a star by it. It's a lot of pressure on us to provide for our families and to accomplish the things that God's called us to do. And then for our ladies, too, and our single moms and just in general, it's a lot of pressure. And God said, don't get caught up in the stuff. It's nice to have, but don't get caught up in that. Then he gets to verse 20 and he says, but God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Underline fool. Who's with me today? Dominique, let's detour real quick. Take me to Psalms 14 and 1. Definition of a fool, according to the Greek: mindless, ignorant, stupid, egotistic, unbelieving, empty-headed. So it didn't matter how much money he had, he was mindless, ignorant, stupid, egotistical, unbelieving, and empty-headed. And why is that so? Because the fool has said in his heart, that's why Jesus called him a fool, you got all this stuff, but you don't have God in your heart. That's a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Take us to the next one, Dominique. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Underline seek, those of you that are taking notes, because you have to seek something. Remember, we all are following something. Next one, Dominique. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Dominique, take me to Psalms 53 and 1. Are you kidding me? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Make a note. If it's repeated twice, you know something's up. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and they have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. Next verse. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Next one. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Make a note. We need a Savior. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. So I was trying to play with this just a little bit, Because a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So I don't think that includes the people in their heart know there's God, but in their mind they try and forget there's not a God. Let me say that again. This does not include the people in their heart. They know there's a God, but in their mind they're trying to intellectualize and rationalize living the way that they're living. Keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. The fool is gone. In his heart, he says there is no God. It's been turned over to a reprobate mind. But we also call some of them backsliders who in their heart, they know there's a God. But in their mind, they're trying to forget there's a God. See, there's no hope for the fool because we talk about it and we discuss it in Bible study. When you're on your deathbed, remember, the fool has already said in his heart, there is no God. So we really can't get excited when someone's on their deathbed. What a way to go out. And you're trying to, and you've never acknowledged God. And now on your deathbed, you say, I believe in Jesus. But that's with your mouth. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Family, keep praying. They could be there confessing with their mouth, but their heart is what God is looking at. And we want to get excited because we don't want anyone that we love and care about dying and going to hell. Get the word out. Keep praying for them. Keep sharing with them. So we see. So let's put it back in context. Let's go back to Luke 12 and 22. So remember, he is talking about this particular gentleman. And he's talking about those that are trusting in their riches. But I wanted to put a little slant on it as well. When you get to the theology not lining up with the reality. And therefore, verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And it's that's the theology and the reality part. Because the theology, the word of God says that I can trust God. My reality, my current situation is on a collision course. Because it's easy to trust God when the, and I got to read this, Kathy. It's easy to trust God when the kids are acting right. The spouse is smiling. The bills are paid. Job is secure. Business is booming. Ministry is growing. Family is speaking to each other. And the doctor gives you a clean bill of health. It is easy to trust God. Come in here and lift your hands and say hallelujah. But what about when it's the other situation where Jesus still wants us to trust him? When the reality is, I don't know where my kids are physically or spiritually. My spouse is definitely not smiling. My bills are past due. Just received the pink slip. My ministry is stagnant. Family, including my siblings, can't stand each other. But they are speaking, but in four-letter words. The business and your health are both failing at the same time. And then Jesus said, I need you to trust me with your life. It's when the theology and the reality just don't mix. But Jesus says, to go back to verse 22, says, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. So Jesus is saying that you and I can't be moved either way based on our bank account balance. Let me try that again. Jesus said you and I can't be moved either way based upon our bank account balance. Obviously, it's easier said than done. We know there's a certain level of security we feel when the bank account is full as opposed to empty. Somebody say amen. Amen. But look what Jesus is saying. Are you feeling secure because of your savings account or because of the Savior's account? Let me say it again. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, I'm wrestling with this. Are you feeling, are you and I feeling secure because of the savings account or because of the Savior's account? What makes you secure? We got to come to grips with that as we study this passage of Scripture. This is the reality and the theology. It's not lining up. But then Jesus is saying, I created you to worship and not to worry. Jesus is saying no one should be able to determine what your bank account is like based upon how you speak to them or how you treat them. I remember counseling a couple years ago. The wife was saying she could tell every time there's no money in the bank because he's a different person. Yeah. He's angry, he's upset, he's this, he's that, because when this, and she could tell there's no money in the bank. Remember, that was a long time ago, way past the 6 years I've been here, so there's nobody in here. Okay, way, I'm talking 20 years ago. Just want to put that out there. Nobody in here. All right, so here we go. All right, let me share one more scripture, passage of scripture. Dominique, take us to Colossians 3. Family, this is calling for us a radical mind renovation, a renewing of the mind that Paul talks about in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I told you I'm all over the place. I'm going to try and get through this. Maybe I'll have to do this on the next first Sunday as well, because it's a lot to it. Look what Paul is saying. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. And stop it right after this one, Dominic. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is not, shouldn't even be seen. You shouldn't even be seen. Your life is hid in Christ. But here's a problem when we hide Christ and our flesh comes to life. Oh, I've seen it with my own eyes. Oh, I'm getting ready to lose my religion right now. Oh, I got to give him a piece of my mind. But how do you even have a mind if you're dead and your life is hid in Christ? Jesus said, take no thought for your life. Paul said, your life is hid in Christ. Let Christ come out to the forefront. We got to set our affection on things above and not beneath. And then also make a note that it said that physically, where is Jesus Christ now? He's seated on the right hand of the Father. He resurrected from that tomb. Somebody say amen. Amen. So I got a question down here. Here's a question I have. How can you be offended if you're dead? How can you be upset if you're dead? How can you be filled with hatred, arrogance, and pride, and greed, and envy if you are dead? Most issues occur because we don't understand that our life is hid with Christ. I'm going to give you some homework. No amens. Okay, all right, anyway. I want you to go to a cemetery. Doesn't even matter. Pick out a plot. Somebody and just go talk to them. And then I want you to come back next Sunday and tell me what they said. Scripture say we're dead. How can I be upset with you and it's nothing in me but Christ? All right, I know. I'm struggling with it too, amen? How are you offended and you're dead? Only thing that's your life is hid with Christ. Husbands, how can you be upset with your wife about anything? You're hid in Christ. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Wives, how can you be upset with your husband about anything? Kids, how are you upset with your parents? I'll tell you why, because we're doing more worrying and less worshiping. We're doing more playing and less praying. That's why. As we go into 2019 and finish 2018, more worship, less worry, more praying, and less playing. I wrote it down. It's God's formula. I don't know if I can find it. The new math, God's math. It says, you and I plus worship minus worry equals abundant life in Christ. That's God's math. Let me say it again. You and I plus worship subtract minus worry equals abundant life in Christ. That's God's math. So here we go. All right. Let's move this thing along. Verse 23, Luke 12 and 23. The life is more than meat and body. Life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. It's saying the life is more than a good steak and a Corona. Life is more than happy hour appetizers and a drink. Some people, they live, that's all they live for. They came, when does happy hour, do they have happy hour? Okay. Well, you ain't got to tell on yourself. Just tell me what you heard, because your coworkers go, all right? Do they have happy hour? Is it every day now? Then it used to be like just Thursday, and okay, y'all don't want to talk to me. But then it used to be like just, first it was just Friday, right? Now it's Thursday, now it's every day. Yeah, man, y'all cold, boy. Y'all, okay, yeah, it's every day, so I can go to happy hour Monday through Friday, get discounted appetizers and a drink, discounted drink. Amen. It's not a bad deal, but Jesus said in 23 that life is more than meats, and the body is more than what you wear. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have a storehouse nor a barn, and God feed them. How much more are you better than a raven? Can somebody say amen? Amen. God is saying if we set our hearts on material possessions or to worry about the lack of them is to live in perpetual insecurity. Let me say it again. God is saying that if we set our hearts on material possessions or to worry about the lack of them or losing them is to live in perpetual insecurity. It's a never ending cycle of trying to get more or being concerned about losing what we have. Jesus said, you got to shake that. You have to shake that. Let me tell you a little bit about the raven. God uses example, compares us to a raven. Raven is a very interesting example and comparison here. The raven is a scavenger. They eat pretty much anything, including dead flesh and of other animals and human garbage. And God is saying, if I can take care of that dude, how much more can God take care of us? If God feeds and supplies the scavenger, how much more? Make a note. I don't think we know how important we are to God. Let me say it again. Let me put the mic up closer. I don't think we truly understand how important we are to God. And that's why the enemy attacks the mind and makes us think that God doesn't care about us, where in fact it's the opposite. It's always a battle in the mind. If God cared about me, why am I going through this? Why did that happen? Why did this happen? The enemy attacks the mind and makes us think that God really doesn't care about us. How could he with all you're going through? And then God says, I even care about the scavenger, the raven. And how much more important are you than a raven? But we'll look at our life and think God doesn't care. That's the furthest thing from the truth. Family, if you don't get anything out of this message, understand how much God cares for you and I this morning. So much that he died for us while we were yet sinners and bled out on that cross so we could be cleansed from our sins. He's trying to tell you, it's a raven. It's nothing compared to you, and I take care of it. Then look what he says in verse 25. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Who can make themselves taller by thinking about it? Who can make themselves shorter by thinking about it? Got to read this. We're working too hard and worrying about stuff and people we can't change. Let me say it again. We're working too hard and worrying about stuff and people we can't change. We're working too hard and worrying about people we can't change. Here's the revelation. Stop worrying, start worshiping. Start worshiping God and praying for each other. And Jesus says in verse 26, if you can't do anything about the small things, why are you worried about the big stuff? You can't change a little thing. And you overly concerned, losing sleep about the big stuff. Come on, family. Then he gets deeper. He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed, was not decorated, was not dressed like one of these. And if I had time, I would roll out how bad Solomon was. He was a bad boy. But God says on his best day, he wasn't dressed like a lily in the field, like a flower. We get compared to a bird, now a flower. Then we're going to get compared to a piece of grass. So I tell you, in preparation, family, I learned a lot. How many of you have a garden? How many of you like you work in your garden? Other than John, okay, and Anthony, all right, got you. My two guys, wait, cool, all right. but they talked about the different types of lilies. They have the trumpet lily, which is a golden splendor. It's yellow, it's gold, it's burgundy. It wins international flower awards because it's so pretty. It's more tolerant to drought than the other lilies. There's a message in there somewhere, but I ain't got time to take it there today. You got purple, you got white, you got pink lilies. You got orange lilies, you got yellow lilies. They describe lilies as displaying confidence and thankfulness. How does a flower display that? By looking at it. Confidence, thankfulness symbolizes humility and devotion. The orange tiger lily, the yellow lilies. God says, if I take care of the lilies of the field, and nobody can outdress a lily, nobody. Verse 28. Then if God so clothed the grass, which is day to day in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Then underline 28, O ye of little faith. So make a note, God is saying, why don't you trust me? Family, as I'm studying this, I'm trying to determine in my heart, God, do I trust you or do I trust stuff? Do I trust my intellect? Do I trust my mind? What do I really believe in? And you got to have that heart to heart with God as well. God is saying, I want 100% of you. As you finish 2018, as you and I finish 2018, God says, I want 100% of everything. Turn it all over to me. Turn it all over. The little stuff you got hidden in the nook and the cranny and nobody else knows about, God says, I want that. I especially want that. Going into 2019, I want it now. And family, if you don't trust God 100%, you will never know what God could have done with your entire life. You and I will never know. If we don't surrender the keys to the car, the house, everything, God wants it. God is not saying throw caution to the wind and live recklessly. Jesus is not saying live foolishly. God still wants us to eat right. Somebody say amen. Amen. Exercise. Be the best employee on the job and be the best student in school. Have a great attitude, a great disposition, a caring and a loving heart. But God does not want us to worry and stress about the things we can't change. All right, let's see if we can wrap this up and get into communion. Wow. Verse, where we at? Okay, make a note in 28. Oh, ye of little faith. Jesus put that in there. Why do you not trust me? Is God real or not, family? You can only answer that question for yourself. It's your other homework assignment. When you lay down tonight, God, are you really real in my life, God? Reveal yourself to me in such a way that there is no doubt. Have the courage to pray that tonight. After you leave the cemetery and you're talking to those dead folks. Verse 29, and seek, underline seek. Seek in the Greek means to desire, to worship, to crave, to strive. Go after. And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of a double mind. God is saying, don't be double minded. Because I got to read this. Where's my read this with the double mind? Oh, yeah. Oh, my gosh. Ooh. Okay. God is asking us, God asks us, why is it that we say we love him, but we don't trust him? I'm going back to that one. We've talked about it before, but I'm coming back to it. God says, put an end to the double-minded relationship. It is an abnormal relationship when we say that we love God, but our thoughts and actions prove otherwise. I've given you the example in the homework assignment, and none of the men had the courage to do it, and that's okay. Remember, men, you're supposed to tell your spouse, I love you, but I don't trust you, and then you're supposed to tell me how that worked out. And since none of you have told me how it worked out, I assume you didn't do it. Or assume you don't want to talk about it. But look, all right, so I'm going to make it plain. And God said, but you told me that today. When you worshiped me in song, and then we had the prayer, but then it was time to give, you said, God, ooh, I can't pay my tithes and offering because I don't trust you. I'm just making it plain. Because we're not even talking about an amount. Dominique, let's make it plain. Chapter 21. 1 and 2. Jesus looked up and saw the rich men, there we go again, casting their gifts into the treasury. I mean, they're dropping in big dollars. And he also saw a certain poor widow casting in two half pennies. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all of them. Come on, somebody. We know Jesus had trouble with math, and you know it right here for sure. They're trying to figure out, this dude can't count. Did he just see what happened? But he was looking at them. He's watching us. It's not about the amount. She had 2 half pennies. For they have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury had cast in all the living that she had. God's not interested in the amount. So don't get caught up. This is not an amount thing. And we never talk about money and playing games and tricks. We never will, never have, and never will. But I'm talking about the double-mindedness where I'm working and I get an increase and I say that I can't afford to give it to God, but I say I love God, but I'm telling God, I don't trust you, God. That's an abnormal relationship. And going into finishing 2018, 2019, we got to cut that out. Because the word says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. I can't tell God I love him and not go do all this other kind of crazy stuff and say, God, I love you. And I'm not talking about a struggle and a practice. A struggle is what we all struggle with. It's something that we got to deal with, that we turn over to God. But the practice is, this is who I am and this is what I do. That's a difference. That's a double-mindedness. What he said, we got to cut out the double-minded relationship with God. Let me finish my read this. I'm going to say this again. Tell your spouse, I love you, but I don't trust you. And then let me know how that goes. That's what we told God today when we worshiped and prayed. But then we told God, I don't trust you, when it's time to return his tithe and give an offering. You should never be a part of a church where you're not returning your tithes and giving an offering weekly. as you get, if you get paid weekly or monthly. You should never be, if I'm at a church and I don't feel comfortable tithing, I got to find somewhere where I know they're handling business with the money so I can give it to them. And whatever they do, I trust them and I trust God with it. It's not about the amount. It's about the trust. It's not about the amount. It's about the trust. Underline this. Jesus is saying, do you trust me? That's why I said, oh, thee of little faith. What are you really trusting in? Oh, man. I know I got to wrap this up. Verse 29, and seek ye not what you should eat or what you should drink, neither be of a double mind. Get it right. Trust God and settle it. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after and have, and your Father knoweth what you have need of, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Underline that. God already knows what we need. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. All these things shall be added unto you. Go after God and it's all there. What is the kingdom? Kingdom is the four R's. It's the royalty of God. This is what is in the Greek for kingdom, God's kingdom. When we're in God's kingdom, we experience the royalty, the rule, the realm, and the reign. Here's the kingdom. The kingdom of God includes the royalty of God, the rule of God, the realm of God, and the reign of God. And it comes from the hand of God. So it says, this is what you need to be going after. Dominique, take us to Romans 14 and 7. I'm trying to wrap this up, family. I told you I was doing too much already. But look what Paul says about the kingdom. I'm going to walk back here because I want to just let y'all know I love y'all back here too. Dominique, see what 14:17 says. There we go. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not just nice, juicy steak and a Corona. Although it's, if that's what you want, and you're enjoying yourself, I guess. Hey, you can enjoy yourself like that, right? Amen. But that's not the kingdom of God. That's not what it's about. But it's righteousness. It's living right. And it's the peace of God, the rest in God, and the joy, the calm delight in the Holy Ghost. So I want to experience the kingdom of God, the rule and the realm and the reign and the royalty. Then you should be living right. And you should be resting in God. And you have that calm delight through the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom. And we experience that now and we experience it later in life when we transition. Oh, and New 18, what does 18 say? For he that in these things serve Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. This is how we serve God. Well, we're out in the food program. I didn't mention the Halloween outreach we did Wednesday night. And it was a blessing. Thank you. And Sophia and Brandy came out. And how do we serve? With the righteousness, with the joy, and with the peace. Not with an attitude. We serve from the kingdom, from a perspective, from the platform, the kingdom of God. How do I serve you? I got to serve by living right. The peace, the calm, the joy. How do you serve your wife? How do you serve your kids? How do you serve each other? That's how. That's the kingdom of God. What separates us from the world? The way that we serve each other. Righteousness, joy, and peace through the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. You go after the kingdom of God and everything you're looking for is added to you. Oh, thank you, Lord. We've been doing it the wrong way. Said, I got it right here. Go seek ye first the kingdom of God. And in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But right here, we see the kingdom of God is already righteousness and joy and peace. So it's saying the same thing here. It's not contradicting Matthew 6:33. It's saying the same thing. Seek the kingdom of God, the righteousness, the joy, and the peace, which comes through the Holy Spirit. All right, I got to wrap this up. Verse 32, fear not. Underline that. That's somebody's message for today. Stop being afraid. Stop being afraid to trust God with everything. I'm telling you, give him everything. And then watch God work it out. I already told you, I got the ravens covered. I got the lilies covered. I got grass. And they talked about grass being hay. Hay, certain type of grass that becomes hay. And they throw it in the, put in the bell and throw it in the fire. And God said, I got all that covered. And I'm not going to cover you. How do we think God is so smart to create this whole thing? It's just like people believe that, okay, do you believe in God? Yeah, but I don't know who he is. He's telling us who he is. He's Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, God created everything, and then he gets so dumb that he can't even tell you who he is. He creates the sun, the moon, the stars, the ocean, everything. And all of a sudden, he gets dumb and says, but I can't tell you who I am. It's plain. It's right here. God's saying, you can trust me. As I'm putting this together, I'm trying to figure out where I'm at, family. It's a never-ending journey. That's why we walk by faith and not by. You're not supposed to see it. Because Jesus is saying, you got to trust me with it. If you could see it, then it's you. And you wouldn't need God. Verse 32, fear not, little flock. Fear not, my sheep. God is saying, I got you. Look what he says, though. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God, he would enjoy nothing more than giving you everything. The righteousness, the joy, the peace, and everything else that comes with it. It's his good pleasure. The enemy wants us to think that God is about taking. God is about giving. But if we don't read the word, we don't know. Amen. And we listen to the world and the social media, and we have all misconstrued concept of God. And the word, the roadmap is plain. I'm going to say this, then we're going to do communion and get out of here. Look at verse 33. He says, sell that you have. And he's not saying literally sell. He's saying invest in God. Invest your whole heart into God. He said, take your spiritual portfolio. And I know some of you got some nice retirement portfolio, so you know what I'm talking about. God is saying, put all your spiritual portfolio eggs in God's basket. Invest in the kingdom. And look what it comes down to. Sell all that you have. Give offerings. Provide yourself bags which do not get old. So look at the order. Invest in God. Give an offering. And then when you have offering, he said, provide yourself bags. Why? Because when you invest and you get a return, you got to put it somewhere. So it's a bag. So it's a purse. It's a wallet. It's a bag. So he's not saying give everything. He's saying you give and then it's going to come back to you. He said, but look, when you put that bag, a treasure in heaven. Invest in heaven. Everything we do is a platform to bring glory to the kingdom of God. Because it doesn't get old up there. And the thieves can't break in and steal it. And the moths can't corrupt it with dust and eating holes in it. Not when your heart is invested in the kingdom of God. And look what he says in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there's your heart also. That's why you got invested in the kingdom. Because whatever you're holding on to, whatever you putting above God and afraid to trust God with it, that's where truly, so it comes back to God saying, can you trust me with all of your heart? Jesus went through this whole parable, this whole comparison and say, look, let me cut to the chase right now. You got to invest in the kingdom of God. You can't beat God's return. You can't beat the kingdom either with the royalty, the rule, the realm, and the reign. You can't beat that. And not only that, he says, because when I have your stuff, then I have your heart. Because where your heart is, that's where your treasures are at. So here we are as we get ready for communion. And I got it says, read this, Sister Kathy. As we flow into communion, examine your heart. Don't be double-minded. If truly the communion represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, then you're saying that Christ died and resurrected, which means you're saying, God, I believe and I trust in you. Don't be double-minded. Trust God as we take communion. If God resurrected Christ, God can resurrect your life. So, Lord, we thank you and we bless you. It all comes down to, God, do we trust you or not? God, we just can't get away from either you're going to have our whole heart or we're going to be double-minded and play games and never experience all that you have for us. God, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of putting anything above you. Thank you for a second chance to refocus as we finish the year strong going into 2019. It's not about stuff, it's about God. It's not about us not having stuff, it's about stuff not having us. God created us to worship and not to worry. God, even when the theology doesn't line up with my reality, God, I will trust you all the way. We acknowledge on the night in which you were betrayed, you took bread and you broke it, and you said, do this in remembrance of me. We trust you right now, Lord. By taking communion, we'll never forget the physical price that you paid so that we could be free, and how your blood was shed to cover our sins. Without the forgiveness, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, as we take communion.